Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
Okay, we just sang about the amazing grace of Jesus, right? So we should sing with passion, right? We should pray with passion if we truly believe what we just sang. Otherwise, we're just singing along. I encourage you today, as we open up God's Word, to embrace it and embrace what God teaches us and embrace it enough that we leave here and think about how we will be putting it into action. And you'll see why, because today's an important one. We have been talking about Gideon, a judge that God used, a cowardly judge that God used back in the Old Testament. And I think for all of us, even as we had this ministry fair last week, even as maybe some of you are seeking direction in your life because of challenges, even when you think, I can't be used by God because of age or demographic or whatever it is, I would say that's all bunk, to quote my father. Okay, it's all bunk. It's not true. Because Gideon is somebody that God should not have been able to use on paper. But as we see, God does use. I don't know if you're like me, but when it came to school, the thing that I hated the most were these things that just got in the way of my joy, and that was called a test. Man, if it wasn't for tests, I would have had a great time. And not just any test. Okay, you know, I could memorize definitions cold that, you know, if the teacher just put, like, the word and the exact thing that was on your study sheet, I could match all day. True, false, it's 50-50 chance I would do okay. But the thing I hated the most was the essay. Essays were torture. Essays pushed me to the very core of my being because they required me to actually not just spit out facts, but I had to actually show that I actually knew what I was talking about. Now, I mentioned my dad a second ago. Dad taught at Appalachian Bible College, Liberty University, for years. And I always remember I would come home sometimes to their house, and Dad would be asleep in the recliner with, like, a stack of papers like that on his lap, and he'd fallen asleep. And because Dad loved the essay, he said, that's the best way for me to find out if they actually really know what we're talking about. It really, really pushed people. I hated essays, hated them. And I'll give you a reason, a story that sort of illustrates why. My brother Don said that he was in a philosophy class. And this philosophy class got into the whole Western, you know, philosophies and Aristotle, Socrates, and you know, all those great terms, existentialism and all that, and it covered it all. And it was a hard class, and the teacher got everybody ready for the final exam. He said, this is going to push you, and we're really going to find out what you know from this class. So they all show up. They're all going through the 3x5 cards. That's what we had before phones. 3x5 cards, and their notes, and they're just grilling themselves. And the teacher said, okay, exam time, and he hands it out. And the exam had one word on that. Why? That was it. They had to answer the question, why? And of course, all of these philosophy students who have all these ideas and concepts going through their head and philosophers and all this are like writing out page after page, an hour and a half, they're writing out these deep philosophical thoughts about why, the question on there, except for one student. One student was actually only in there for 5 minutes. And he turned his paper in. And the people in the class thought, probably was too overwhelmed, couldn't handle it, turned it in, and just was taking, you know, the failure with that. But no, he ended out getting one of the higher grades. Because he only wrote an answer that was two words long. Why not? And the teachers thought, that's brilliant. And gave him one of the highest grades in the class, you know. When it comes to testing, when it comes to essays, they really push that you don't just know things, because we all know things, but it really pushes, do you understand it? We all have tests in life, challenges, decisions, crisis. And frankly, it is in those times that we are pushed to see, do we know stuff or do we actually believe stuff? Do we understand things? There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. When we come to that tough decision, when we come to that tough challenge, do I have all of the right verses and all the right theological concepts, or do I believe them? Testing really shows what you know. Life truly can be an essay. Think back to the last true test that God brought into your life. Once again, you know, a challenge, a decision, a crisis in your life. Think about the last time. And I want you to ask yourself and think to yourself, what did you learn about God in that? What did you learn about yourself in that? And not only that, but after maybe you've come through it, was your relationship with God stronger or was it weaker? Because it is those threshold decisions that we have to go through, those crises, those decisions, those hardships that we go through, those tests that God brings into our life that really prove if we just know about God or we genuinely have faith and trust in Him. Today we look at Gideon, the cowardly judge that God used, and we're going to see how God tested him to see if he was truly dedicated and committed to what he had called him to and told him he would help him do. So, we're going to look at Judges chapter 7. You can look that up on your phone in your Bible, or we'll have it up here on the screen as well. I always encourage keeping your own version and not just the screen. I just highlight certain things up there. Last week, we looked at Gideon testing God. God had already confirmed, hey, you're the one I want. You're a valiant person. You're going to be able to do this, even though he was very cowardly from what we would see. And on top of that, Gideon's like, give me some confirmation. And God gives him two confirmations, followed by another two confirmations, which we looked at last week, where he put this fleece out and he asked for it to be wet and the ground to be dry and so on. You know, you can listen to it online from last week. And God confirms. Now, four times he's confirmed with Gideon, you're the right guy, you're the right guy, you're the right guy, you're the right guy. Okay? He's done this. He's now tested God. And now it seems like he is going forward with what God has called him to, even though he may not even feel like it should be him. And in Judges chapter 7, we come to that point after he's done the fleeces. It says this, the Lord then says to Gideon, the people with you are what? Too many. The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. God says, hey, you have 32,000 troops to go up against 135,000. You got too many. Excuse me? What? You have too many. Because 32,000 I could use to overthrow Midian, but you all will sit there and you're going to be all chesty and doing chest bumps and fist bumps and high fives and saluting and celebrating and all this stuff because you're going to think it was all because you guys were awesome. We need less. You have to wonder what Gideon was feeling in this time, trembling in his sandals at this point. And it goes on, it says this in verse 3. Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then, I'm sorry, what? How many left? 22,000. He had 32,000. 22,000 of them leave. He now is down to 10,000 soldiers to go against 135,000. The odds are not really good there, just so you know. If you don't really understand military or just numbers, that's not good. Your percentage of victory is looking less and less likely. He says, whoever is fearful and trembling, go home. And so Gideon does this, and all these troops leave. Now, this is interesting, and here's why. Just the chapter before, Gideon is trembling. Gideon is nervous. Gideon's saying, God, am I really the guy? You can tell he's afraid. He has fear in his heart, and now he has to go out in front of a whole bunch of troops and say, hey, whoever you is afraid, go on and go home. And you have to, you wish you could be in his head to see what he was thinking. He's probably thinking, can I go with them? Okay? He isn't totally overcome fear at this point. He is not, you know, he's doing what God called him to, even if he doesn't understand it. And now he gets to watch these 22,000 go home. And he's thinking, man, I wish I was with them. This first test here from God was for Gideon. And maybe it was that he was making Gideon declare himself, I am not going to go with those that are fearful, even though I am terrified, I'm scared, I'm nervous, I have anxiety issues right now. He had to declare himself as different, as the leader. Now, just for some insight into this, the valley that they believe that Gideon happened over in Israel, they had just come around this mountain base, and you would be able to see out in this valley, this huge plain, and it is believed that the Midianites would have been visible to the 32,000 troops that were there. So here he is saying, hey, you see the 135 over there? We're going to go to battle. How many of you are afraid? Okay, go home. They could see the enemy. And some of them, they're like, we are not winning this. I'm out of here. So they took off. They took off, seeing what they had before them. Verse 4, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. I'm going to test them, but I'm also going to be testing you. I'm doing this for them, but this was just as much a test for Gideon. And any one of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And any one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I'm going to save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all others go, every man to his home. The odds are now 450-1. Not good odds. This is not looking good. And Gideon, through it all, is being tested, and they are being tested. They're thinking, this is a lost cause. God, what are you doing? This doesn't even make sense to us. And the way that God tests them is he says, and this is a little interesting thing for those of you that know this story well. There's two groups here. There's those that lap water. This is those that would maybe kneel down on one knee. See if I can get back up in a second. If not, I'm preaching the rest of this way. It's 51. It's taking its toll. The creek or the river's right there. They would get water, and they would lap it like this. Okay? And then the others are like, whatever. They're face down. They're drinking right out of the river. They don't care. Now, when I grew up, Sunday school told me, well, yes, God wanted the ones that were on their knee and lapping water because they were looking for the enemy. I was like, well, that makes sense. But maybe they were looking because they were afraid. Have you thought of that? And the others that were face down, I was taught, well, they were just being careless. But maybe they were face down because of like, bring it. We got this. God's on our side. I don't know into the head of each of them. But I was taught one way, that God took the ones who are courageous and looking and on guard. But it could be that they were not courageous. They were terrified and afraid that the enemy was going to sneak up, and they were lapping for water. Because back in verse 2, God made it really clear. He said, there's too many, and I want people to know it's my hand. God doesn't need the strongest to do this. God doesn't need the most valiant to do this. Gideon is evidence of that. It could be that the 300 that were left were the ones that were still kind of scared, still kind of terrified, afraid that the enemy was going to sneak up when they were drinking. And the ones that were face down were the ones that were like, whatever, bring it. So we started with 32,000 that were willing to fight. We dropped to 10,000 who were willing to trust God for victory. And we are left with 300 who are committed to fighting despite how they may feel. Verse 9 goes on. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards, your hand will be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. Okay, this is interesting because he just tested Gideon really twice. He tested the men as well with this, with how now they're down to 300 against 135,000. But God does something interesting here. He's like, hey, go down and fight them. But if you still have any question about what I've been doing behind the scenes, I want you to go ahead and go to the edge of the Midianite camp, and I want you to listen to what they're talking about. And so he does. He goes down. The following verses say, he goes with Purah, his servant. He overhears two guys in a tent. One of them wakes up. He had a dream that terrified him. He had this barley, he saw this barley loaf. Barley was for people who were poor and for animals. If you remember, Israel had everything they had. It was all being taken away by the Midianites. So it was symbolic of them. And this guy said, I saw this barley loaf rolling down and it knocked over a tent. Well, they were nomadic people. They lived in tents. So the symbolism was clear here. This guy's like, it was the craziest dream I had. And Gideon overhears the other man in the tent say, well, I'll tell you what that is. That's Gideon, the son of Joash. Basically guaranteeing victory. He said, this is how it is. Gideon's going to have victory over us. Now, how did this guy even know Gideon's name? How on earth does this nomadic people that do not live in there know his name? See, God was working behind the scenes as Gideon's going through all his stuff, his testing, his asking God to confirm everything. God was doing work on the other side. And God just kind of says, hey, Gideon, I want you to see what I've been doing. The whole time you've been struggling, let's see what I've been doing. And he gets it. And in verse 15, it says, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he what? Let me get a little bit better response to make sure that you all are awake and following with me this morning, okay? We're going to do jumping jacks next. I'm just saying. Okay, he what? He worshiped. Finally, we get this out of Gideon. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. Finally, it seems Gideon gets it. I'm glad none of us are like that. God doesn't have to, you know, confirm 2,500 times for us to say, oh, yeah, I trust you immediately. Gideon is a lot like us. And so, as we look through this passage, there's a couple things that I want us to think about when it comes to the reason that God would test us. He tested Gideon twice here, after Gideon had tested him multiple times. But now we talk about why God would test us. The first reason I believe that God really tests us that I see in this passage is that testing shows our need for God. Remember, God's whole purpose, verse 2, this sets up this whole story. He's like, I don't want you to have too many troops because you're going to think you did it. I want it to be clear, not just to you, but to everyone else, it's me. I'm using you, and I'm going to do what I need to do to overthrow the Midianites. When we are tested, it reminds us of our need for God in the testing. We need him for direction. We need him for courage. We need him to vent to about the struggle that we're going through. God also just wanted to show what he could do through as few people as possible. I mean, that is a testament to how he is. You know, we are in a culture that loves to affirm ourselves. You know, we have to, you know, sit in front of a mirror and confirm ourselves. Man, I'm good enough. I'm strong enough. Doggone it, people like me. We have to get there, and we have to confirm this and affirm ourselves. And that's great. I'm not saying get in the mirror and start calling yourselves names, but people truly put all their trust in that. And as Christians, if that is as far as it goes, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You're human. You're flawed. You're going to make mistakes. And when you just talk about how good and strong enough and doggone it, I can do this, if you keep thinking that, you're going to eventually be taught through circumstances of life that no, you actually can't without God. You can't. You need him. You need him in your life. Affirm yourself, but you better believe it all comes down to what he can do through you. God was concerned. He wanted to let people know what he could do. Gary Inrig wrote a really good book on the book of Judges. He had this statement in it that I really appreciate. He said, you cannot be too small for God to use, but you can be too big. We think we have all we need. We can just do it and, you know, just willful determination. I mean, come on. But in all reality, we can get so big that we don't need God anymore. We're good. Don't need you. We're all fine. I have enough money. I have enough position, enough power. Got everything I need. Don't need you, God. You cannot be too small for God to use, but you can be too big. Testing shows our need for God. The next thing that testing shows us is that testing leads to pruning. God pruned twice in this, 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. When we are tested, it begins to prune down to what God really needs in us to succeed for his cause and for his name. When we are tested, we are brought down to what we really are. He removes dead weight in our life. The things that are in our life that are consuming energy, consuming time, consuming focus, and taking it away from him, he uses testing to remove. All the other stuff that we're devoted to, when we are tested, we're going to be challenged with. I don't believe that any of you are bird experts, but some of you probably know a lot about birds. So if I mention the name cowbird, I don't know how many of you know what a cowbird is. Anyone know what a cowbird is? Okay. Now, those of you that don't, this was interesting. I learned this a few years ago. Cowbird is called a brood parasite. We all know what parasites are. They're nasty. This is a bird parasite. The cowbird does something very interesting. The cowbird will look for empty for nests where the mom is gone and the eggs are in there, and will go and lay its own egg in that nest and then fly off. The bird then will come back to the nest, not being the most bright and intelligent. They see, oh, another egg. I will keep this one warm too and let it hatch. And so they do. And the first egg that always hatches is the cowbird. But the cowbird also gets bigger than the rest of the birds and demands more food than the rest of the birds. So the mama bird, being the, you know, a mom and caring and looking out, doesn't question that it's her chick, goes and continues to feed this cowbird more than the rest, sometimes killing some of the others in there because it demands more and more and more rather than kick the cowbird out. Some of us have that cowbird thing in our life, and whether it is our goals in life, whether it's our ambitions, whether it's what's important to us that consume our time, whether it's a job, it consumes our time, it consumes all of us, and it takes away from what God is trying to teach us in those times of testing. See, Gideon could have been confident and said, wow, we got 32,000, we're pretty good. God wanted to trim away to show just what he could do and not let an additional number of soldiers be the ones that gave him his confidence. Testing also proves authenticity. That's what we have next. It proves how authentic our faith is. you see this in the second test. The authenticity was seen, and whether it is that the people that were kneeling were confident or whether it's that they were cowardly, just like Gideon, again, we don't know, but it is possible. But whatever the case, the way that they were drinking was showing who they really were and why God wanted to use them. When we are tested, it proves how authentic our faith is. As I said, when we go through those decisions, those crises, it proves how solid our foundation is. And is it on Jesus and a relationship with him, or is it in our own willpower? Is it in our own status? Is it in our own finances? What is genuine about us? Testing shows if you have knowledge or if you have wisdom, if you can quote a bunch of verses or if you can actually live those verses. Testing proves authenticity. You know, one of the things with essay questions that I got somewhat good at, or at least I thought I was, when I had essay questions, I got really good at something called a snow job. You know what this is. You start going off on some random thought because you don't know all the material, so you write up a bunch of words. I did this with papers, too. You go off on some random tangent about something, hoping that the teacher will go, wow, that's not at all what this question is about, but they really understand that meaningless one little attribute of what I was asking them. But what I end up doing when I do a snow job is I prove how little I actually do know. Testing is going to prove your authenticity to your faith. Do you genuinely follow the Lord or not? Four is testing gives us confidence. Testing gives confidence, and that sounds crazy, but think about it. I mean, how confident did, Gideon feel at this point? Well, God did something for him. God, along the way, gave him this ability to go hear about this dream that built his confidence. In the midst of the testing, God gave him a little bit of hope that this was all going to work out. Through times of testing in our life, I don't think it's necessarily wrong to ask God for, could you give me a little bit of hope, a little confirmation that this is, you're going to get me through this. There have been times in my life of true testing, of true difficulty, of hard decisions, where God has obliged me with what I call a breadcrumb of hope. It's nothing huge, but it's enough to say you're on the right path. You're going the direction that I want you to go. And it seems like at the times of my heaviest testing that he will give me those little glimmers here and there. I'm in this with you. This is the right way. Just keep moving forward. And that gives me confidence in my testing. That should give you confidence when he offers those, when he brings those into your life to keep you moving forward. The point this morning is this, is that testing is an opportunity and not an obstacle. When God tests us, it's an opportunity to experience him, to grow in our faith, to understand his ways more, rather than an obstacle to me living the good life or my best life ever. This is what testing brings out. To know him and to be like him more than I ever was before. God's enemies were being worked on while Gideon was going through his whole crisis and asking God all these tests and such. God got to show him, I'm at work here. This is an opportunity for me to be famous and you to be used by me. So it was an opportunity, not an obstacle, not throwing off Gideon's life. And you honestly, and I honestly, don't know what God might be doing through your time of testing. That on the other side of it, we forget that God works on other people too. It's not just us. But we will never know if we quit what God might be doing in other people. 2 Corinthians 5:7, I was reminded of this week as I thought about this story with Gideon. And you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. I mean, the whole point is that we walk by faith. Faith is, we see it in Hebrews. It tells us that it's not being able to see things and still moving forward, trusting that God is going to get you through it. And Gideon, you better believe that's him. He had to walk by faith because 300 was what he saw. And 300 potentially very terrified people going into battle. But he walked by faith, not by sight. So how do we then walk by faith like he did? And this is our takeaway, our homework for this week. First off, in order for us to walk by faith, we got to give up control. You have to give up control, and this is the hardest thing. And it's hard because not only do we want to be in control of our life, but sometimes, this is the flip side of it, sometimes we're afraid that if we give up control, that we're not doing what God wants us to do. there's this dilemma where it's like, how much is too much, God, that I'm supposed to be doing here? How much effort should I be putting into this? Or should I just be like, whatever, it's all going to work out in the end? And that, I think, is where some of this tension comes from. I don't think people always hold on to control of a situation with bad intentions. I think they are afraid of not doing maybe what God wants them to be responsible for. But ultimately, this is where the Holy Spirit's work is in our life, in guiding us as to how much control and what areas do I still cling on to control that I need to submit and surrender to God. The pastor I listened to once said this: you can have control of your life, or you can have growth in your faith, but you can't have both. You can have growth, you can have control, but you can't have them at the same time. And that's true for us. With our walk, with your situation, your crisis, your difficulty, all of the struggle, the trial, the testing that God is putting you through, do you trust him enough to say, I'm not going to say the Carrie Underwood song, but God, you take control. And you're the one. You take the wheel and drive this life, because I don't know what else I can do. And I'm exhausting myself trying to be in control of it. Those of you that are kids getting ready to go back to school, I didn't forget you this week, and I really try to think about you, because I know that you, many of you, are going back into public school where Christianity is, for this strange reason, a public school. It's not what everyone believes. Crazy how that is, you know? And this may be for you. To give up control is to say, this year I am going to do my best to be a testimony and an example of Jesus in my school, no matter the cost. And I'm going to give up control for whatever comes of it. It's in his hands. I want to be faithful and obedient to him, even when it hurts, even when it's hard. You have to give up control. Secondly, I must expect fear. I don't think Gideon necessarily went into battle like skipping and singing and so on. I still think there's that human element of fear, being scared. I mean, there's still anxiety. I speak to you all every week. Crazy news here for you. I still get anxious. Frankly, I want to run in here sometimes, because no matter how many times I do it, there's still that human element with it. I believe that just because you are being faithful doesn't mean that you are 100% fearless. Some of you may have experienced that, and that's awesome. And maybe there are times in my life that I took steps of faith that I felt pretty close to fearless. But do not feel guilty if you still have that humanness in you, that wrestle. Fear is going to be a part of taking steps of faith. Gideon had to choose to give up control and to trust that God was going to work this all out with him and 300 others, even if he felt fearful. For those of you going back to school in a few weeks, some of your convictions of living a holy life, some of you trying to be a witness and a testimony, even in your workplace, adults, is going to make you unpopular with some. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life, but it's going to make you unpopular when you choose to do the right thing, not the easy thing. It's always easier to just be like everyone else around you. And so for those of you students, we're praying for you when you go back that, yes, you will be a light for Christ, but that when people make fun of you for believing something or being a certain way, when they harass you for what you believe and call you names, you're insensitive or bigoted or whatever, for whatever you stand for, that you know God's word has called you to live for, that you stay grounded. And it's okay to admit that it's scary. Because it is. Don't think us as adults have it all put together and that we're fearless with every time we take a testimony and a witness. You know, we aren't. We're human. So expect fear. John Ortberg is one of my favorite authors. One of his books that was very meaningful for me was If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat. And he said this, and this is two of my favorite lines that he said: the choice to follow Jesus, the choice to grow, is the choice for the constant recurrence of fear. The line between thou shalt not be afraid and thou shalt not be ridiculous is often a fine one. His whole point is this, is that fear comes with faith. But we know stepping out in faith, God will direct us and God will be with us, just as he promised Gideon. Lastly, I must anticipate the unexplainable if I'm going to walk by faith. Things that do not make sense. Gideon did not have the right numbers to go into battle against 135,000 troops. He had 300. Mathematically, that is ridiculous. The only way that you win that battle is if you have advanced technology, maybe drones back then that you're flying in. Maybe you got a chance there, okay? But 300 against 135,000 does not make sense. It is not explainable. And Gideon didn't even try to explain it. But it's what God asked. And when I take steps of faith, it will not be explainable. Faith doesn't always make sense, but then again, faith doesn't have to make sense. And the less sense that it makes, the more faith it's going to require of you. Now, I'm not saying that we should do something ridiculous with this. Some people say, are you saying I should go buy up a bunch of Powerball tickets? I'm not saying that. We know what's sensible and we know what's realistic. I'm not going to go give away all my money today or tell you to, you know, empty your retirement account and go give it away. There is sensibleness with this. God gives you wisdom in this. But there's smaller things in our life that some of us haven't taken that step of faith yet with. That coworker, the neighbor that you've thought about sharing Christ with, you've thought about having a faith conversation, even just talking about what they believe so you get an understanding of them. This week, maybe it's time to stop talking and thinking and dreaming about it, but doing it. For those of you that maybe have thought of doing a missions trip, I'm hoping that we'll be able to do one next year sometime. Maybe it's time to stop saying, yeah, that would be really cool, to saying, sign me up. God, use me. Maybe it's giving for the first time to support the church here. Maybe it's even supporting an outreach worker that we have on your own. Going above and beyond what you normally do and say, God, I don't know where it's coming from, but I'm going to be faithful to you. Maybe it's to fix a broken relationship, that you be the one to initiate that. And you've been thinking about it, and God's been prodding you that you need to make this right, you need to make this right, and it's going to take tremendous faith for you to go and ask for forgiveness or to go make things right. In faith, do it. It may not make sense. Or maybe it's just to take the opportunities that God brings your way. The person that needs help. Maybe it's a ministry here to serve. Whatever the step of faith is, let's be a church of faith. Not of fear, not of failing in our testing, but that we trust God and we learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Father, we have different stories and different scenarios here within our church. Some feel the testing right now. Some may not be there, but remember testing in the past. Some still have testing to come. And we know that if this testing is from you, it has a purpose. It is not pointless. It is not punishment. It's a faith-growing experience. And Lord, I ask for those that need a glimmer of hope. Even as you have faithfully shown me from time to time, when you've confirmed things that I'm walking forward in faith, God, I ask that you would give them the glimmer of hope that they need, that they would keep plodding forward in the direction that you want them to be going, so that your name will be made great and not their own. And Lord, for those students that are going back to school who have the opportunity to be salt and light in their public schools, Lord, that they would be ones who would be confident that you are with them. They are not in their school alone. Even if they are the only believer, you, Almighty God, are with them. And that you would give them the confidence and the conviction to live differently than those around them. And God, that despite the pushback, despite the things that may not make any sense to them even in the middle of time, that they would be faithful and do what you have called them. And God, that they would impact students around them. That 20 years from now, the students around them would look back and think about them and say, they were different. And they said it was all because of their belief in you. Lord, I ask that of the adults in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, and all the things that we are involved with. Do not let us be coming up with 20 excuses for why you can't use us. Help us to be faithful and to walk by faith. And I ask for the unbelievable move of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives to be people of faith. We thank you for Gideon, for what we can learn of him, and that you do not call believers to do the easy thing. You call us to do the faithful thing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request in to prayer@gfchurch.net, and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google, or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.